We have been in a season looking at the life of David in a transition season that he was in, which led to the season of, you know, rebellion from his son Absalom, which led to Psalm 18, which led to the four spiritual laws to the merciful. You show yourself merciful out of Psalm 18 all the way down to the fourth one. To the devious man, you will show yourself shrewd. We've looked at practical examples of that. We're going to go back again a little bit and look at the glory and opportunity, the transforming work that takes place when we extend mercy towards one another. The power of mercy in healing relationships. One important aspect of our spiritual life is how we respond. How we respond in three areas. When we fail, when we are mistreated, and then third, how we respond when others fail unrelated to us. How we respond. If we respond with mercy, we will experience greater joy and freedom in our heart. If we respond wrongly, then a residue of bitterness or anger will slowly build in us, causing us to live with unresolved pain and turmoil. Now, how we respond, notice it doesn't say one important aspect of our, basically our life in God, is what happens to us. Does the Lord care about what happens to us? Absolutely. Does he care what happens to David? Absolutely. Does he care what happens to Joseph? Absolutely. Does he care what happened to Paul? Absolutely. John in prison, does he care? Absolutely. He weeps with those. He weeps. But I believe, in conjunction with him caring about what happens to us, at a greater level, he cares about how we respond to what happens to us. It's our response is what leads us down a trajectory of greater joy and freedom or bitterness and pain. The event does not produce bitterness. Our response to the event produces bitterness. I'm so angry because you did A, B, and C. I believe most of the time the Lord would tell me, no, Clay, you're angry because you have anger problems. And I want you to step into more of my likeness. Who experienced the greatest injustice of them all? Good answer. And he had a free heart in regards to bitterness. That's the reach. That's the target. Of all the people that would have a just cause to be angry at those who mistreated him, he is the pinnacle of I got mistreated wrongfully. And he's up on that cross saying, Father, they don't really actually understand what they're doing. Forgive them. So it's not what happens that's most important. Again, I don't want to minimize that. The Lord really does care. And he gets down in the dirt and is weeping with those who weep. He really does care. But in conjunction, he's looking at now how are we going to respond to that mistreatment. And there's two trajectories. Bitterness, which is the way of Cain. He thought he was mistreated. Ends up murdering his brother. And joy and freedom. So the question is, you know, we all need greater joy and freedom in our heart. If we respond with mercy, another way to say it is the roadmap to greater joy and freedom is what? The road of mercy. The road of giving and receiving mercy. The roadmap to greater joy and freedom is receiving mercy that we need. We don't live in self-condemnation, shame and guilt. We receive freely, and we extend it to others. If we respond wrongly, then a residue of bitterness or anger will slowly build in us, causing us to live with unresolved pain and turmoil. B. We must be diligent to discern bitterness in our heart, because its powerful influence can quickly spring up in devout believers to trouble their heart with pain and to defile many relationships. Diligent to discern. Hebrews 12:15 says, look carefully. You know, when I think of looking carefully, I'm like, slow down, Clay. You've got that thing, that emotion that's arising. Sometimes it's my righteous indignation in you. Sometimes. Most of the time, Clay, most of the time, it's actually your own impulse because you're mistreated. And you need to bring that to me. Look carefully. Slow down and ask before you speak. Holy Spirit, is this bitterness? Is this me or is this you? And most of the time, the Holy Spirit is like, that's just you. If you'll let me do my thing, it will work way better for you. Way better for you. Why is it a root of bitterness? It's under the surface. It's unperceived until it springs forth. See, the verse in James. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13 says, judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy, which is consistent with the Psalm 18 verses. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It triumphs over judgment spiritually, emotionally, relationally, economically, physically, etc. Judgment here speaks of unhelpful criticism, accusation, uncovering faults, and whispering. Accusation and unredemptive criticism is the same thing. Number one under C. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. James starts with the warning. This warning is easy to neglect. In place of judgment, you could put the word criticism, accusation, uncovering faults. And judgment means all of these things. None of us are actually in the position of a judge, but it means to render a decision, to evaluate. Okay, and often in our propensity to accuse, we actually evaluate the negative and speak that forth or whisper that forth about someone. How does mercy triumph over judgment? It's more effective, it's more motivating, it's more inspiring, it's more transforming. It's beneficial in marriage, it's beneficial in child raising, it's more beneficial to get the human heart to respond at a greater, deeper level. Mercy is the first strategy, I believe, of the Lord to get the human heart to respond. It's not the only strategy, but it's the first and, I believe, the most effective. You know, we say judgment is unhelpful criticism. So what is unhelpful and what is helpful criticism? Helpful criticism is done in the right timing, tone, and ratio. Timing, tone, and ratio. Because this doesn't mean we don't ever have candid conversations with one another. It doesn't mean we don't say, hey, man, you hurt me. Okay? We want to do those things. That's actually part of health and not sweeping things under the rug. A culture of mercy is not a culture of sweeping things under the rug. Culture of mercy is actually processing offenses and pain in the right, proper context, which 99.9% of the time, it involves the person you're offended with talking it out with hearts that are leaning in towards one another. Why do you want to talk to the person? One practical reason is when you see the person, good things often, not always, often happen. Not always, but often. Those, you're offended with the person, those horns that you've got in your imagination over that person, they tend to disappear, not always, often, when they sit across the table. And you're like, ah. You give them an opportunity to surprise you in their kind response. I know, particularly in my younger years, still do it some, though I try to do it less. If I'm in a conflict with somebody, I have that preemptive conversation in my head. Right? And I know what they're going to say because I know how they are. I'm already in the wrong spirit, right? So I'm like planning out this conversation, and when they say this, I'm going to say this, and they're going to, I know them. They're going to say this, and I'm going to bring the hammer down and show them how right I am and how wrong they are. The Lord's like, that is not of my spirit. And then in my younger years, instead of going have that conversation with them, I'd go have that conversation with somebody else. And guess what that person's going to do? You're totally right. Totally right. I've had conversations with that person too, and they would actually say this, and it gets worse. And the Lord's like, that is definitely not of my spirit. Definitely. So, I remember, you know, Stuart and Mike, but on the night watch, Stuart pushing the Matthew 18 values and going, go talk to the person, okay? Just talk to the person. And then I would go in all huffy puffy, and I've got my roadmap. And I said, you did this, and I know they're going to be defensive, and they weren't defensive. And I'm like, I'm sorry, you're right. And I'm like, wait a second. Wait a second. And it de-escalates. And I'm like, oh, I don't even know. Like, I was at level 10 angry over a level 2 issue, and they owned the level 2 issue at a level 3, and I was the contributor too, and they're showing me mercy. I don't even realize it. But then the relationship continues to go forward. You have conversations with people. So how do we do the critical, helpful criticism with the person? But it's not a critical attitude. It's just the honest, candid conversation. And the Lord wants to equip us in how to have those conversations, but they involve the person. And we must do it with the right timing. When we do it is huge. When we do it is huge. For me, sometimes it's not right in the moment. If I'm frustrated with Sarah or my children, it's usually not like in the heat of the moment when that took place. Because I got to take a deep breath. Sometimes it's the next day, and then we can sit down and be like, hey, can I talk to you? It's not the right time always. The right time is not always right now. Okay? Sometimes it's like, no, they have a lot going on right now. I can wait for me to interject and say my piece in the middle of the frazzled day is not the best. Timing. So there's no, with all of these, there's not a specific roadmap. With all of these, timing, tone, and ratio, I believe you actually have to ask the Holy Spirit, is now the right time? And I think he wants it that way because he actually wants that conversation with him. And then he'll say, not right now, or he'll say, right now. But often, we decide too quickly. So we slow down. Is now the right time? Tone. Tone is a big deal. Much communication happens through tone. Much can be, you can say words, and with your tone, it can actually be the opposite. The Lord actually wants to help us. Then with our tone, with one another, Lord, actually, can you help me communicate what's actually I'm trying to communicate and not leave those sarcastic remarks? And then when somebody's talking to me and the tone is off, I think we should pray, Lord, can you actually help me hear what the person is reaching to say in the midst of their tone that's not great? So with my wife, tone's not great. Does that disqualify the content and what she's saying it? No, as the receiver, I'm going, Lord, help me understand. And then as the giver, I'm going, Lord, help me with my tone. And if you have both parties doing that, good things happen. Timing, tone, and ratio. Ask the Holy Spirit, what's a good ratio? What's a good ratio with my children of bringing up growth areas and areas they're doing well in? What's a good ratio? And it particularly should lean more towards the way the Lord talks to you, which is he doesn't mark iniquities. If the Lord were to mark iniquities, who could stand? If the Lord were to tell you all of your issues that you currently have right now, all at the same time, you couldn't stand. You couldn't bear it. Still to this day, if he were to tell me all of my issues to this day, that he knows are fully there, I couldn't bear it. So his ratio with me is way like affirming with the, hey man, that's not right. Okay, yeah. And then this grows. So he's that way with us, we want to be that way with others. And then the last component of helpful criticism, timing, tone, and ratio, is actually be part of the solution. Okay? Whether it's, yeah. Let's move on. D, kindness triumphs by giving opportunity for relationships to recover after a difficult season. Kindness triumphs by giving opportunity for relationships to recover in a difficult season. Sometimes time is beneficial. It's not avoidance. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. It's not sweeping under the rug. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. So how do you know the difference? Are you avoiding an issue? Are you giving it time to let the Lord do what he wants to do? How do you know? We actually have to talk to the Lord. Lord, do I go have this conversation right now? I want to. I want to have courage. I want to go address the issue. I don't want to run away from things. The Lord's like, I appreciate that. But you need to slow down. Because you're like a bull right now. And you will cause more harm than good. Even in your sincerity, you'll cause more harm than good right now in this relationship. Yeah, but it's wrong here. And the Lord's like, I know. I know where they're at. I know where you're at. You're not ready to say it, and they ain't ready to hear it. And they have things that they need to say to you, and they're not ready to say it, and you're not ready to hear it. So close your mouth and wait. Give it time. And then just sometimes, what you are all stirred up about with at an 8 becomes a 2. And what they're all stirred up about become, from an 8 becomes a 2. Because you didn't go process it with other people, you just sat on it. Go, Lord, what's your thoughts? And you wait. And a few months go by, and the Lord orchestrates this interaction, and you're having the conversation. And it goes dynamically different than it would have 3 months prior. But we got to get the Holy Spirit involved in the when and the how. Kindness triumphs by giving opportunity for relationships to recover after a difficult season. Much in the waiting, if we whisper, if we talk to one another about a person A, B, and C, if they talk A, B, and C, we actually are putting down landmines of the relationship to make it makes the recovery of the relationship that much more difficult. Because we start with an issue, and we can't resolve it, and instead of just being quiet and going before the Lord on behalf of our brother and our hearts, we actually heap coals of fire upon that issue and processing it out of bounds. And what I whisper gets back to them. What they whisper got back to me. And now I have another issue. And then I have another issue. And then I have another issue, which is making that original issue even harder to deal with. And relationships are fractured all the more. And the Lord's like, patience, wait, talk to me. Wait for the timing, tone, and ratio. And we're going to do it wrong or we're going to do it right. But just reach to do it the Lord's prescribed way. Go to 1 Peter 4. Let's look at verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love. Fervent love, what? Covers a multitude of sins. You want to be perfected in love? You cover sins. You want to agree with the accuser of the brethren, you uncover faults. Fervent love is a mature love. Fervent means stretched out, earnest, intense, constant, and persistent. Above all, of first priority, of premier importance, have fervent love towards one another. How do we do that? Cover each other's sins. So when someone's issues impact your life, how do you respond? Three responses. How do you respond? Cover their sins? Or get some Bible verses to justify your revenge. The Lord's like, fervent love covers. Fervent love covers. Fervent love covers. Mature love covers. And this is freedom for your heart, actually. And this is my strategy to mend that relationship long term. And I'm going to work with person A, and you're going to work with you. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Jude, verse 16. In the latter days, the King James says these are grumblers talking about what's going to take place. These are grumblers or complainers walking according to their own lust. The NIV, instead of complainer, says fault finders. Fault finders. Opposite of the heart of the Lord. The Lord does not seek to fault find with you. He does not seek to fault find with me. He seeks to cover and redeem. and we want his way. Fault finding is, we'll just leave it at that. We don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. Turn the page real quick. One way to walk this out is, you know, someone's weakness and issues are dynamically affecting you and your sphere of influence and your relationships, and there's much whispering. One of the strategies, you know, extend mercy and entrust yourself to the Lord. Believing the Lord is in control. David in Psalm 31 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus on the cross says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. 1 Peter 2:23, while being reviled, what do you do when you're reviled? Keep entrusting yourself to him who judges righteously. While being reviled, he, Jesus, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, which is Psalm 18. While being reviled, entrust yourself to the Lord. Entrust your life, your family, your sphere of influence into the Lord. This has actually been one of my biggest struggles, feeling like it can, the sphere, feeling like the assignment can actually be taken by the accuser. And David's like, it cannot be taken. I'm like, it sure does feel like it can be taken. And the Lord's like, no, 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 no. It cannot be taken. Lean into me. Lean into me. It sure looks like it can be taken, God. And the Lord's like, it cannot be taken. That's true for Job. That's true for Joseph. That's true for David. True for Mary. The assignment cannot be stolen. That's what I get the most, like, about. Feeling like the assignment was, and the Lord's like, wait, 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 entrust, entrust. I will do my thing. D, we must realign our hearts to see the Lord as our primary source instead of looking to people to establish us. No man can steal our calling or the sphere of influence that the Lord ordained for us. No man can take it, which enables the heart to bless. Because that they can't take it and they can't give it. So we'll bless. John 3:27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So let's lean into mercy, entrusting ourselves into the Lord's hands, walking out relationships in the right timing, tone and ratio, knowing that the Lord is orchestrating. He's the great puppeteer, you know, and he's orchestrating. He looks at the rage of Satan. He's like, I can use that. He looks at creation groaning. And he's like, yeah, I can do that. I can use that too. He looks at the man's sin. He's like, good, I can use that to get what I want from the people that love me, to get voluntary love to come forth in the earth. Yeah, I can use that. Yeah, I can use that. Yeah, I can use that. And he's looking for you and for me to entrust ourselves, our spheres, our assignments, our finances into his hands and not begin to drink from the same well that has been dispensed. And then we grow greater into his likeness. And then we find ourselves while being reviled, and we keep entrusting ourselves into him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, We want your ways. We're challenged by your ways. We're challenged by mercy. We love mercy, but we're challenged by mercy. We thank you for the life of David. We thank you for him as the model of freedom and liberty for, at the heart level. We say we want to do push-ups. This is that we're all in a season in different ways, shapes, or forms to walk out your ways. And no one can hinder our response to you. We can give you exactly what you want from us today and hit the mark. And that's what we reach for. And as we reach for that, Lord, we pray, Lord, that your perfect will be done in the natural. Like David, even as he's reaching to bless his enemies, he prays, Lord, bring the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. We pray, Lord, bring the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. Bring division in the camp, that the strategy of the devil at the end of the day, the one we wrestle against, will not take more casualties along the way. And we set our hearts to respond right as you equip us, as you train us in your ways for the future. We love you. We trust ourselves to you. Amen.